May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text for this morning is the epistle lesson from Romans chapter 3, especially these verses. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is our text. You may be seated. Dear saints, the word for today is just. Think of justice. Now, we all understand what justice is supposed to be, what it is all about. A court or a judge is just when it punishes the criminal but exonerates the innocent. A court or a judge is just when it awards damages in a civil suit to someone who has been wronged in some way. A court or a judge is just when it upholds the rights of a person who has been wronged by another. That is what it means to be just, to punish wrong and to reward right. This morning I have a simple two-point sermon. The first point is, as our text says, and as the whole Bible declares, God is just. God is just. He punishes wrong and rewards right. First, we have to consider what the basis is for God's justice. What is the standard by which God is just? When mankind fell into sin, and all of the descendants of Adam and Eve since, our consciences and our wills were corrupted. Yes, we still have some sense of right and wrong. The law is written on our hearts, but that sense is clouded, and our wills would often rather do what we know to be wrong. So God has to tell us in his holy word what is wrong and what is right. This is God's law. The will of God is perfect, and the law is a reflection of God's will, and so it is also perfect and holy. Living according to the law of God, aligning your will with God's will, is good for you, and it is good for your neighbor, and it is good for society. This law is the blueprint by which humanity is to function. And God justly punishes those who violate his law. Think the flood, or Sodom and Gomorrah, or the followers of Korah in Numbers, when the earth opens up and swallows them because they want to be priests, or King David and the death of his firstborn to Bathsheba, or the Israelites and the Judeans who insisted on following false gods for centuries and eventually were carried off into exile. These all felt the destructive force of God's justice. God is just. Evil is punished. As God says in Exodus 20, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the father to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. The fact that God is just should be somewhat terrifying to us, I would say. Later in life, Martin Luther was reflecting on his early days as a monk prior to the beginning of the Reformation and how he hated God's righteousness. He understood it as the righteousness according to which God himself is just and righteous and punishes the unrighteous sinner. God is perfect. Luther knew that he wasn't. And this caused terror. No matter how hard he tried, Luther could not live up to the standard of God's law, and he knew it, and it terrified him. He was afraid because he knew that God is just. But I think Luther's experience may be somewhat unusual. Maybe you've been terrified over some sin that you've committed, terrified of what you deserve for what you've done. But I think most people's attitude in today's world toward God's law is, yeah, I know what I should do, but does God really care? I'm not getting punished for what I do, so maybe God's not watching. But Luther knew that God's law was good and right. He knew that he didn't measure up. Many today think God's law is bad and wrong, and that I can do whatever I feel is right. Instead of God being just, the human heart reasons that I am just. We Christians can fall into this trap, not recognizing our own sin, making excuses for it. You probably thought or even said something like, well, I just made a mistake. It's just a little sin. Nobody got hurt. No one is perfect. God will just forgive me anyway. Or if our consciences become so hardened, we don't even reflect on the wrong that we've done. We completely lose the terror over our own depravity. But God's law is a corrective to that, which is why even we need to hear it. It doesn't help matters that the world is so opposed to God's law. Some in the world literally label evil what God declares good, and label good what God declares evil. And they try to suck Christians into that mindset. Whether it's because we want to appear nice, or whether we want to avoid conflict or confrontation or uncomfortable discussions with others, we tend to let the culture tell us how we should be maybe a little bit flexible with God's law. But we must remember that the law of God is good. What God says is wrong. What God declares right is right. Don't be ashamed of God's law. It is meant to show you your sin, yes, but it is also given for your benefit, and for the benefit of your neighbor. Flee from temptation. Stand up for what is good. Reject evil. Verse 19 of our text says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Paul says that God's law closes our mouths. It shuts us up. It silences the excuses we would try to put forward in our own defense. Oh God, I just made a mistake. Be quiet. Oh God, it was that person's fault. The law says, hush. God is just. God is righteous. You and I are not. We are each accountable to God. Our mouths need to be stopped. Our excusing of sin needs to be silenced so that we can hear, so that we can listen. As the saying goes, or maybe you've told your kids, shut up and listen. We need to hear that God is not only righteous, God is not only just, but our second point, that God is justifier. Since the law has put an end to our attempts at self-justification, since righteousness does not dwell in our hearts by nature, it must come from somewhere else. It must come from outside of us. To say that God is justifier simply means that God justifies you. He must somehow give you the righteousness that you lack. Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Paul tells us that there is another way in which God is righteous, another way apart from your keeping his law, another way, apart from God rightly condemning you for your sin. This righteousness is connected to God's law, but it is distinct from it. And Paul tells us that the Old Testament even bears witness to this other kind of righteousness. Paul uses his language to make that point. First of all, in verse 24, he says that righteousness is redemption. Redemption. To redeem means to buy back. Think of a slave being bought back for the sole purpose of releasing the slave. Or God buying you back to free you from the guilt of sin, from the fear of death, from the power of Satan. Redemption. Then in verse 25, Paul uses another $10 word, propitiation. The propitiation of blood. This word is the word used for the mercy seat in the Old Testament. You remember the Ark of the Covenant. In it were the Ten Commandments and other things. It had poles out the sides and the cover on top with the two cherubim is the mercy seat of God, where he came to dwell with his people. And more importantly, it is the place where on the Day of Atonement was sprinkled the blood of the sin offering to take away the sins of the people. All these concepts from the Old Testament, redemption, mercy seat, the Passover lamb, they were waiting to be fulfilled, waiting to be completed, waiting to be perfected. They all pointed forward. As the Lord, in his divine forbearance, passed over former sins, humanity waited. Waited for this righteousness that is apart from the law. The righteousness to be given by God. Which is to say, all of humanity was waiting for Jesus. Jesus redeems you. Jesus is your Passover lamb. The blood of Jesus atones for your sin. The cross becomes the new and final mercy seat. The blood of the final sacrifice is shed. The blood of Jesus is sprinkled on you in your baptism, giving you Christ's righteousness. God remains just. Evil and sin is punished. Your guilt and your sin is punished. But the surprising twist, the stunning reversal, is that you're not punished, but Jesus is. Upon Jesus, God poured the wrath that you and I deserved. Jesus is declared guilty. You're declared not guilty. Jesus is forsaken by God. You are loved by him. Jesus dies, and your sin and mine dies with him. God is just, and God is justifier in that he takes what Jesus has done, and he accepts it on your behalf. You are declared righteous for Christ's sake. He credits faith in Jesus Christ as righteousness. He justifies you. He buys you back to himself, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. And this is a gift. As Paul says, you have received, you are justified by God's grace as a gift, pure gift. Not the way you and I give gifts sometimes, trying to give a nice gift so we get a nice one in return, being worried about whether our gift is too large or too small. But God forgives you purely out of his grace and mercy, with no merit or worthiness in you. God grants you the gift of faith to believe in his gift of salvation. He gifts you with his word. He gifts you with your baptism. He gifts you from this altar with his body and his blood. He gifts you brothers and sisters in the faith. He gifts you pastors and teachers, and a place to worship, all out of grace and mercy. This truth, brothers and sisters, this is what the Reformation was all about. It wasn't about the printing press, or social reform, or political upheaval, or just sticking it to the Pope, or whatever else we think it might be about. It was, and it remains, about the gospel. Christ's death and resurrection to forgive your sin so that you and I would be declared righteous in the sight of God, period. As Paul says in Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This is why you and I come here on Sunday morning. This is why you long for and receive Christ's body and blood in the sacrament. This is why you read your Bible. This is why you gather together with brothers and sisters in the faith, in prayer, and in study of God's word, to remind you of this reality, because the world is opposed to it, to deliver again and again and again throughout your whole life God's gifts, his gifts of forgiveness, eternal life, and salvation. To God alone be the glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.